to the book of Jude. For as I know, this will be the last time we're going to say that for quite some time. If you'll please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. I'm going to read verse number 24 and verse number 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again today we want to thank you for this wonderful, wonderful little book that you've given us. Lord, contained here in a book that's called Jude. Thank you for what we've learned from it. Thank you for the privilege of being able to just kind of go through it and learn some precious truths, some precious warnings, Lord, to the church, to we as individual Christians. And then, Lord, tonight, though, we pray that you'll help this preacher just kind of do what the last two verses does, and that's just honor you and lift up your name. Tell a little bit about your wonderful majesty, your goodness and kindness. So, Father, tonight, help this preacher. I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your power. And, Father, I pray as Lord downstairs and out in the activities building, there's young people that's going to hear about you today. And we pray, God, that if there's be any that's unsaved, that they'll be saved. We pray the rest of them, Lord, will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And you help the, Father, the leaders there to do what needs to be done today. Now, Father, again, we ask your blessings to take and use the word of God tonight to help our hearts to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I said in my prayer, you know, the last two verses of Jude just gives us a wonderful, wonderful illustration of how good God is. And it says some things about him there that I want to present to you tonight. If you don't get anything else out of the message tonight, trust that you'll get something, but I want you to really to understand the goodness and greatness, majesty of God Almighty. Amen. Just tonight, just let us love him for a little while. And just thank him for all that he's done for us. Because I believe that's what was intended. If you'll look over in verse number 1 and 2, when Jude started the epistle, you'll notice he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, he identifies himself. And then he says, it's to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Really, the whole Trinity is presented there. The Bible talks about they were sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and God uses the Holy Spirit of God in our calling. We're called, we're moved to come to him. He identifies himself, and then he talks about who the letter is written to. And then in verse number 2, he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. What he wanted to do, he says in this epistle, is let it be known that those who are called of God, sanctified of God, preserved in Christ Jesus, those, he says, he wants us to have the mercy and understand the mercy of God and the peace and the love that should be multiplied unto us. That was his desire. That's what he was trying to tell us. We know, according to verse 3, he didn't change verse 1 and 2, but he did change the subject in which he was going to, first of all, write to us about, which was the common salvation. He wanted to warn us. And from verse number 4 through verse number 19, he exposed the apostates and did so in a very few verses, done it in a wonderful way. He exposed the apostates and warned us about them. Most of the book of Jude, we have been preaching and warning about the apostates. It is not something that you ought to take lightly, for they still live in this earth today. They still are around trying to invade churches today. So you must understand that this is serious business, that what we've been preaching is very serious business. Don't, because we have just already preached through that and was finished with that portion, don't just let it go by you and you forget that. I hope you've learned some things from what we preached, and I hope they go deep in your heart, because we need to get it settled. The apostates are still around. The problems are still there. The false teachers are still here in America and in our churches. So we need to be very careful about this. And so he's warning us about that. And then he starts in verse number 24, and he tells us, "Now unto him that is able," and I preached last week a message on "unto him who is able." We preached that message, and we pretty well stopped there. But he says, "And he's able to keep us from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." You see, what God is saying to us, what the Word of God is saying to us here, is that God is absolutely able to keep us from falling. Let me make a statement. You may fall in grace, but you will never fall out of grace. That's a wonderful thing. Yeah, you may fall being in grace, and I think Schofield uses the word stumble there. You may stumble, you may have some problems in your Christian life, but you'll never cease being a Christian. You'll never fall from grace. But God is able to keep us from falling. God is able to do that, you see, and we need to understand that. In fact, go back to 1 John, just not very far back there in your Bible. 1 John, 2nd chapter. Listen to what he says in verse number 1 and verse number 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but remember what God's perfect will is for you and I is to not sin. You know, we oughtn't to look at this, "Oh, well, if I sin, God's got an answer for it, so what?" No, the what God is trying to get over to us is, I don't want you to sin. God does not want us to sin, okay? That's not his desire that we sin. "But my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not." But he says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Thank God that should we sin, he's saying, we have an advocate. We have one who will intercede for us. You see, and he says, and it's Jesus Christ the righteous. So he's saying to us, yes, don't sin. It's not God's will that we sin. But should we sin, we have an advocate. And he says that he is the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation is a big word, but it speaks of covering. It's a covering for our sins. It speaks of the mercy seat of the Old Testament. He's the mercy seat in which the blood was sprinkled. So he is the covering for our sins. He's our propitiation. He's paid the price for our sin. So he's the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what he's saying there simply is what Jude back here is trying to tell us is, you know, God is able to present us faultless before the Father. He's able to do that. You see why? Because he's our propitiation. He's the one who paid for our sins. He's the one that washed us clean. You see, from our sins, you see, he did that for us, you see. And we look at that and we say, well, how do we know that? You know, what I really think in heaven, I really believe this. I don't know whether scripturally I can look at that and say, except you go back in the book of Revelation, it says, as a lamb that has been slain, it speaks of Jesus Christ. I think the prints of the nails in his hands will still be there throughout the ages of eternity. I just believe that. And in fact, I'm not a singer, as most of you know, but there's a beautiful song called, and just pull your songbooks out and turn to page 46 just for a minute. I want you to listen to the words of this wonderful song in page 46. "When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, When the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, and redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him, how? By the print of the nails in his hands. I think about that, and if I was a better singer, I'd probably sing it to you, but it's just as well that I don't. But if you would take each verse of that song, it's a beautiful song. It's a beautiful song, and it has such a wonderful message to it about when we see our Redeemer. I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm just standing up here and I'm getting goose pimples thinking about seeing him face to face. To think about the day when we'll cross over to the other side and see our blessed Savior face to face and see those nail prints in his hands. I don't know all that we're going to feel, but it must be something just to open your eyes and to all at once see that wonderful face of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. See our Redeemer and recognize the fact that he died for us and that he has those nail prints in his hands. I'm just simply saying to you folks, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing, and that's what he's trying to say to us here when he says, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. There's coming a day. That's what this thing is basically all about, folks. There's going to be a day when we stand in his presence. And God has allowed us to come there and to stand before him faultless, without sin. Why? Because of the prints of the nails in his hands. You see, he did it for us. You see, there won't be no glory seekers out of men there, I'll guarantee you. It'll all be about him. Amen. I've probably heard me say this before, but I think about that a lot. I know in a marriage ceremony, and it's okay. The bride comes down the aisle, and I think about that, and everybody looks at that bride, and boy, she's a beautiful thing. She walks down the aisle. Here the husband is standing up here, goggle-eyed, and he can't hardly stand up and all that. But I want to tell you, it's going to be different. It's going to be the groom that we're going to look to. It's not going to be the bride. We're the bride. But it's going to be the groom, the Son of God. Amen. That's going to be the important one. Understand? He's going to be the important one. And so we're going to stand in his presence faultless. That's the only way you can stand in his presence. You can't stand in the presence of God in sin. No, you must stand faultless before God. And the only way you can do that is because the blood of Christ has washed your sins away. Do you agree with that? Amen. So we need to understand, you see. I was thinking about that. Yeah, we could go maybe by death. Maybe God will take us by death. I don't know. I know Sister Penny said Irwin Smith is not doing very well. He's just not doing well at all. They've got him, I think, hooked up to the ventilator and things. And so he's not doing well. But you know, some of us are going to go by death. We know that more than likely. But I was thinking how wonderful it would be if we just go. Don and I talk about, you know, we talk about these things like this quite a bit, and we a lot of times, we if we ever argued, it would be about who's going to go first. Now, I don't know whether you ever have them arguments or not. We really don't argue, but we discuss it. And I say, I'm going first. She says, no, I'm going first. And then we end up, we'll say, let's just go together. Let's just do that. Let's just go in the rapture. That's kind of what I'd like to do, you know, if we had a choice about this matter. But one of these days, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Faultless. Without sin. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. Amen. Now, remember something, just so in preaching of the Word of God, I don't want people talking, and I don't want you laughing and smiling. I want you to listen to preaching. And if you can't do that, then you just hop on out and go back in here somewhere where you can have a good time, I guess, because we're not going to do that here, okay? You just quit that. Preaching serious. Okay? And that'll make everybody happy. It'll make even God happy if you'd pay attention. Amen? Sure it will. So anyway, it's in a twinkling of an eye, what a wonderful, wonderful blessing that's going to be. In just a moment's time, twinkling of an eye, we're going to stand in the very presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, I get excited about that. I hope you do too. Once you go with me, hold your place in Jude, but go with me over to the book of John. John, the 17th chapter of John. Verse 24. What I believe is when we looked at verse 24 here of Jude, I really believe it's a fulfillment of chapter 17, verse 24. I'm going to read verse 24 in Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now look at verse number 24 in chapter 17. It says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You know what he said? He said, all of those that you've given me, all those, he said, I want them to be with me. Why? So they can behold my glory. You see, and folks, that's exciting. You just imagine just a little bit of standing in the presence, as it says of Jude, of God Almighty in all of his glory. And that's what Jesus said back here. He said, I want them to come to be with me and to stand in my presence. You see, and behold my glory. What a wonderful thing it is. I can't imagine the glory of God. I really can't imagine all that it's going to be. But we're going to stand in the very presence of God and behold the very glory of God Almighty. That's what he was saying. That's what Jesus has been doing up there in heaven all this time. He's been interceding for us. So we can come and stand in the very presence of God. You see, he's interceding for us, you see. Now, I notice also it says something else. It says with exceeding glory. I mean, joy, excuse me. Exceeding joy. Again, folks, there's no way these lips can describe to you what all that means. It'll be joy that'll be above anything that I can ever comprehend. When he used the word exceeding, it just means without bounds. I'm just saying to you, the joy that we're going to have in the presence, standing in the presence of God Almighty, is just cannot be described by human lips. It's exceeding joy. It's a wonderful thing. Don't we look forward to that? You see, all the hurt and problems and trouble that is on this old earth, and to think that one of these days we won't even remember that. It'll be put all behind us. And we'll have complete and full exceeding joy standing in the presence, faultless before our God. Well, that'll be wonderful. Amen. So I'm saying to you, you see, that's what Jesus is interceding for. He's interceding daily for us. You and I need that intercession. Amen. Now, what I believe is this. I believe God's doing everything he can to clean us up and to make us more like him. Now, I really believe that. I believe that that's what the Lord is doing. He's trying to make us more conform to the image of Christ. Yes. Amen. But let me tell you something. There's going to be some flaws along the way. And that's what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. He takes care of all those flaws, those problems, because he tests them with fire. Our works are tested by fire. Amen. And I want to tell you, when he gets done, there'll be no flaw left. We'll be presented perfect before God Almighty. But at the judgment seat of Christ, remember something. You don't want all your works to burn up. You're not talking about you or your soul. We're talking about the works that we have accomplished. Are they going to be able to stand the test of the fire, the flaming eyes of Jesus Christ? Because he's going to look at us. I'm not talking about you right now, but I'm telling you that is a scary thing to some degree to think about Jesus Christ looking at Bob Ross and testing everything he's ever done for him since I've been saved, because that's basically what it is. And he's going to test it. He's going to try me. Now, you stand in his presence. Now, folks, that's not going to be funny business. That's serious business. See, that's why we need to clean our lives up. You got sin in our lives. You know what we need to do? We need to get it right and get it under the blood and get it forgiven and cleansed, don't we? We don't want to play around with sin. No. We need to forgiven and cleansed, you see. Because the eyes of Jesus Christ, those flaming eyes of one of these days, is going to test every work that we've ever done since we've been saved. Amen. So don't fool around with God. It may be funny now, but it won't be funny then for any of us. Amen. So just try to help us understand a little bit. We're going to stand in His presence, faultless in the presence of God with exceeding joy. Amen. All right. Then He says in verse number 25, He says, to the only wise God, our Savior. Now, you know, you all know that God is wise. He is wisdom. See, He don't just have wisdom. He is wisdom. Do you ever think about that? You know what one man said that nothing ever occurred to God? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Did you ever hear that? Yeah, you see, and it never. Did you know it's impossible? There's something impossible for God to do. Did you know that? It's impossible for Him to learn anything. He knows everything. He's all wise. You understand? And that's what He said here. He says, to the only wise God, our Savior. You see, he is completely wisdom. You see, man's wisdom has limitations, but God's wisdom has no boundaries whatsoever. Now, I don't know whether you ever do this or not, but I was thinking about God today, and I was thinking about His greatness. And I was thinking about, is there any limitations to God? And I was thinking about the universe, because I think about those things sometimes, because when you look up, and I think we'll talk about that a little bit, His majesty and His glory and all of that. But you look up and you see the universe, and you see how the heavens declare His glory, His greatness. You look around, and then, you know, somebody asked me, you know, how big is the universe? Well, ask yourself a question. How big is God? And then let me ask you a question. Maybe let's go as far out as we can imagine in our mind. Is there a wall there? What's on the other side of the wall? Does God ever stop? Boy, it's awesome. See, it's awesome. How far does God go? See, is He limited in His expanse? You know, it takes a greater mind than me to straighten all that things out. But I don't need to straighten it out. I just say, God, You're forever. There's no limitations to Your wisdom. There's no limitations to You. There's no boundaries that hold God in. Whew. That's the kind of God we serve. Amen. That's the kind of God we serve. And he's wise. And you cannot separate His wisdom from His power. The Bible says, listen to this, what Job said. God is wise in heart. Listen to what he says. And mighty in strength. He's wise in heart and mighty in strength. Over in, he also says in the book of Job, He is mighty in strength and wisdom. There's no limitation to God's strength. All I'm doing tonight is trying to tell you a few things about God. There's no limitation to His strength, no limitation to His wisdom. None whatsoever. Okay? God is all-powerful. He's all-wise. And we find in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, listen, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now you say, Brother Ross, Is God foolish? Of course not. God's not saying there's any foolishness in Him whatsoever. He's simply saying what man would think would be God's foolishness, God is greater than all of men's wisdom whatsoever. There's no foolishness in God, and there's no weakness in God. He's complete strength. Man may think He's weak. Man may talk about God's weakness, but there is no. And he says, if that be so, if you want to talk about it, my weakness is greater than your strength. Now, there is no weakness in God, is there? Well, if he is, you have a different God than I have. Amen? Because God is all-powerful and he's all-wise. And then also, what has God done with that wisdom, with that strength? Just want to share something with you. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, 12th verse. Listen to what he says. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. And he hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. God made the world by his power and his wisdom. He made all the worlds that I was saying earlier. Where is the limitation of God's world? Boy, you get to thinking about that sometime. Think about it. Is there a wall out there somewhere, folks, where God stops? It's awesome. You see, and God done that. God has done that, you see. And we find in Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. I think he's talking about the heavens and up where God is right now declares the glory of God. And then he says, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. If you just go out tonight and look up into the firmament, you'll see the handiwork of God. That's just a little of his handiwork. Me and you might do some handiwork in spare time. God does his handiwork. He done that. Hung all the stars in place, and the moon, the sun, and all the planets, and all those things, and the expanse of the universe. Now, we know this universe that we see, we know God's glory, God's heaven is on the other side of that. But where does that extend to? It's an amazing thing. Amen. God is wonderful. Then we find in Psalms 139, Psalm, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The works of God are wonderful. You see, you were fearlessly and wondrously made. It's an amazing thing how God made us. And you know, I think we talk a lot of times about this, and I look at it from we look at it sometimes from the standpoint of the human body. And there's no doubt about that, but I think he's going much further than that. I don't think it's just the human body he's talking about. I just think he's talking about the soul. I think he's talking about the spiritual man. And we are wonderfully made. The possibilities are tremendous and wonderfully, you see, that God has made us. He done it with his strength and his power and his wisdom. God did that. Amen. And then Jude said, of course, to the only wise God. And we find also in 1 Timothy, he says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. God said the Bible says the only wise God who deserves the honor and glory. He alone. Now, I know this sounds to you maybe a little bit repetitious, but I hope you're not losing the meaning of all of this, because I want you to hear about God. I want you, when you walk out of here tonight, be just lifting your hearts up to God and say, we serve a great God. And we do. Amen. You see, and of course in Romans it says, to God only wise, he says, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now we find then also in verse 25, you'll notice, and we'll try to cover these here in just a little while, but look what he says, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. He's never going to lose one iota of his glory. It'll be forever. All of his power and strength will be forever. All of his wisdom will be forever. It'll never come to an end whatsoever. It'll always be. Okay? So God talks, the Bible talks about his glory here. Listen to what Paul said in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 21. He said, unto him be glory where? In the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know, God called the church out. And you know what? He expects us to glorify him. I've said it over and over. I'll continue saying it till I lose my breath to say it. Glory to God in the church. He's the one that deserves the glory. Quit glorifying men. Glorify God. Lift your hearts to God and glorify Him, because that's the purpose of the church. I read you some of that foolishness the other day that was going on in church briefs in the communities around us. It's sickening. We're to be here to glorify God.
Amen.
And let me tell you, there's nothing God likes any better or anything that glorifies Him any more than to see a soul won unto Himself.
Amen.
See, souls won unto God glorifies His name, you see. We need to always glorify God in the church. Boy, if every Christian, every person that belongs to Blessed Hope Baptist Church would come to this, see, every service remembering, to God be the glory. Not us, not someone else, but to God be the glory today. Oh my, what God could do here in this place. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Not only that, in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know what he's saying? Even in our suffering, we should glorify God.
Yes,
now it's getting down where it's kind of hard, huh? Amen. You know, even in the suffering that God allows in our life for the glory of God, let it glorify Him. Amen. So we need to remember that glory belongs to Him. He's wonderful. The Bible says in Psalms 93, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. That's our God. He's clothed with majesty. We find in Psalms 145, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. What should we speak about? Well, I think we better speaking about His majesty, His glory, and His wondrous works. Not ours. His wondrous works.
Amen.
What He could, yes, do through us, but it's Him that does it. See, it's His works. It's His majesty, you see. And then we find also in Psalms 145, he says, and they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. What should we speak about? Well, the glory of His kingdom. Who should we talk about as far as power? Well, of His power. Amen? You think so? See, that's what God's saying. And then also in that same psalm, he says, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of thy kingdom. His kingdom, his acts. You see, it's about him. And that's what he said for us to speak about, you see. So we find in Hebrews, the 1st chapter, he talks about Jesus seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, that's your God. That's the God who we're talking about. We're talking about, see, His glory and His majesty. Amen. Peter even says that he was a witness to the majesty of Christ there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the majesty of Christ. Now, I don't know whether you're having trouble with this or not. I mean, I'm not saying you are. I'm just saying, are you having trouble with realizing what we've got to get back to is speaking about the majesty of Christ, not the majesty of men? You think maybe that'd be a good thing for us to do? Amen. You see, that's what we've got to do. If we talk about the goodness of men, we ought to talk about what God is doing through them. You know why I want to honor Sarah Pope? Not because it's Sarah Pope, but because what God has done through her life. That's where you honor people. You honor them for what God has done and is doing through their life. And she's not a fly-by-nighter. There's a lot of fly-by-nighters around. They want to do it for a little while, and then all at once they're gone. The wind travels and takes them away. But I want to tell you, I look at people, and I look at people who's been around for 40 years, 45 years, 50 years, still doing it. Amen? And it's what God has done through them. It's God, His majesty. Amen? And then, of course, the next word there in Jude talks about dominion. Dominion means supreme authority. Now, I suppose you know this, but I want to tell you something. God has supreme authority.
Yes.
Amen. He can do anything He wants to do. He has a right to do anything He wants to do. And He is the absolute authority. You know, and this is, and I'm just going to say this in a moment's time, it is a bad thing, because what it's doing is showing what's happening in the physical is going to determine our spiritual life. Because when we talk about people today don't want authority over them, they are not just saying, I don't want man's authority over me. They are saying, I don't want God's authority over them. When a teenager or anyone else gets in rebellion, listen, you say, well, that's bad business. Yeah, you know, but they still love God. Wait a minute. You can't separate the two. I'm not saying they don't love God in salvation, but when you won't accept authority, man's authority over you, whom God has put over you, you won't accept God's authority either. Absolutely will not. Don't tell me that. You will not. You see, when you won't accept authority that God's put over you, and God's put parents over the children, he's put teachers over you, he's put pastors over you, he's put principals over you, he's put people in boss position over you, he's done all kinds of things, and when you will not accept the authority that God has put on you, you're turning down his authority.
Right. Amen.
You just mark it down. But God has dominion, and let me say to you, he is full and complete and supreme authority. Amen. And then you'll notice in verse number 25, the power and glory and majesty, dominion and power. The power is the last one mentioned there. And folks, I just want you to know, as we talked earlier, he has complete and full power. There is, we think about it, our minds are so small, but folks, there is nothing God can't accomplish. He hung everything in space. He made everything. He can make twice that much if he wanted to. He could do anything he wanted to do. There's no limitations to God. That's power. And that's God's power. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles, in the 29th chapter, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. He's the head of the church.
Yes, amen.
He's the head. There is no other. You understand? Supreme authority. Amen. That's his power. That's our God's power, you see. Even in the Great Commission, and this is wonderful. You know, in the Great Commission, Jesus tells us that all power was given unto him in heaven and earth. And he says, and you go, and what he's saying is, I'll give you that same power as you go and witness. I have all power, Jesus says. So you go and you witness. We walk around, we don't want to witness. We walk around and we say, oh, I just can't witness. Jesus said, I have all power in heaven and earth. Yes, you can, because I'll send you with that same power to witness. Sure he will. And he has all power. Do you believe that? Acts 1:8 tells us, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. God says, I have the power. I'll give you the power of the Holy Spirit of God. See, Jesus has all power. Amen. All the Bible says, the glory and the majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. It'll never end. Amen? It'll ever end, you see. It's forever. Now, I don't know whether this has helped you or not, but I want to tell you something. You have a great God.
Amen.
Jude says, yes, it's all those apostates. They're rascals. They'll do anything they can to destroy the work. But I want to tell you who's going to win.
Amen.
I want to tell you who's still in control. And that's our great God. Amen. So don't ever forget. Just don't ever forget, folks. You have this true, wonderful, loving, wonderful Heavenly Father that loves us. Amen. And he is truly beyond comprehension. Not a human being on the face of this earth can comprehend all of God. But he's great and he's wonderful. Amen. Has no limitations whatsoever. Amen. His power is great. His wisdom is great. And folks, he's offered that unto you. That's why he said, if you lack wisdom, who are you to ask of? God. You ask of God. Why? Because he is wisdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again today, we just pray that just a little bit tonight, we've just lifted your name. We pray, Father, that we've done it in such a way that has been pleasing to you, that has honored you. And Father, that was our intention. I think you know the heart of your servant. That was my intention. I know this, Lord, may not have been something where we just learned a whole lot of different points around about the this or that, but Lord, we sure did, I think, hear about you. And that was the intention of this preacher. I believe it's what you wanted me to do. And Lord, if you be lifted up, you'll draw all men unto him, to yourself, Lord. Not to us, but to you. And so, Father, I pray that this coming revival, oh God, help us, please. Help us to honor you and just use it. Use us as a people to honor your name and, Lord, to do everything that we can possibly do humanly. The best we can do it, Lord, to prepare our hearts and get ready for this revival. And then, Lord, we put all the things that it's impossible for us to do in your hands and expect from you wonderful and great things. So, Father, once again tonight, we put this invitation in your hand. And ask you, Lord, if it be that there'd be some here that maybe there's someone who doesn't know Christ. Oh, God, please, please, Lord, deal with that individual that they might know you. Maybe that some of your children, Father, just needs to come to an altar and get along with you and just talk to you for a little while, tell you how good you are and how wonderful you are. Lord, whatever it is, we pray that the will of God be done during this invitation. We'll thank and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.